Good morning. Keep your Bibles open there to Hebrews chapter 9, and that's where we're going to begin our lesson in just a moment. Thank you for being here, and those of you who are online, thanks for joining us there and in the parking lot. I'm glad that everybody can be with us one way or the other. We're going to start in Hebrews 9 in just a minute. Before we do that, allow me to make one quick personal note, if you don't mind. June 1st, 2003 is when I started working with the group here. And that means tomorrow marks 17 years here, and so I just want to stop and say thank you. Thank you for your patience, for putting up with me these 17 years, and for the privilege of working with this special group. Time flies when you're having fun. Hard to believe it's 17 years. I was 21 years old. I had hair. A lot of things were different back then. But we're glad that we still have the honor of being part of this group and working here. It's been a great privilege to work alongside Jesse Jenkins and Marie, veteran soldiers of the cross. So thank you for that. All right, let's get down to business here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Andrew just read it for us. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice the word conscience there. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven, of course, and get rid of the guilt that we have, and that includes the guilty conscience, the feeling that comes along with that actual guilt. And when we get rid of that guilt and the guilty conscience, that frees us up then to move forward to living for God, as it says toward the end of verse, to serve the living God. So we cleansed our conscience from dead works, and then the positive side, to serve the living God. If you look in chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice the same pattern there once again. Jesus allows us to put sin behind and move forward to righteousness. He talks about the confidence we have in appealing to God there. And the word conscience is used once again. We can leave those bad feelings behind, that shame, that guilt, that's in the past. And now we can have boldness. We can have confidence. So let's talk about the conscience today. Dr. Mounce defines conscience this way in his dictionary. He says it's that part of the mind that performs moral judgments and ethical evaluations. It refers to one's moral sensibilities. Let's talk about three things that I need to do with my conscience. Number one, I need to train my conscience. Look in the book of Acts, please, chapter 7. Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, converted to Christ in Acts chapter 9 is where it's recorded. And he became an apostle, one of the great apostles and workers for the Lord. But Paul, before his conversion, is a prime example of just how messed up your conscience can be when it's not trained and informed correctly. So he's a prime example of how we can get it completely wrong. Notice how he was treating Christians and the cause of Christ in general before he was converted. This is Acts 7, down in verse 58. When they had driven him, that's Stephen, when they had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Notice there, it wasn't just that Paul didn't really agree with Christianity. He was 100% against it. He's actively pursuing and persecuting Christians and the cause of Christ. So he is fully against it. But here's the thing. He thought he was serving God. If you turn a few pages forward, Acts 26 and in verse 9, this is what Paul is later saying. Acts 26, 9, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So Paul is an example of the fact that we can think we're doing the right thing, but be absolutely wrong about it. He also said later on that he had lived his life with a perfectly good conscience. Acts 23, and verse 1. So even though he had been sincere in what he was doing, he was zealous, he was religious in a sense, he had still been wrong. Now that's a huge warning to me. I need to be careful not to just go with my conscience. The conscience is a valuable tool. This is a blessing that we have from God. This is from God, just like all the rest of us is. Here's a tool that God has given to us, this part of our mind, this conscience that we have that makes us either feel good about something or feel bad about something. Feel like we're in the right or we feel guilty, like we're in the wrong. And that's a blessing from God. But it's not an authority by itself. It has to be informed and trained correctly. We need to train it by the correct authority, which is the Word of God. Jesus said to the Father, John 17:17, your word is truth. Here's the truth. This is what we need to put into our minds and our consciences so that we can then have an operating conscience that pleases God. And this isn't to say that our brains are useless, that our think-sos are useless, but it's saying that truth is larger than our own personal knowledge and feelings about something. We recognize the limits of conscience, at least to some extent, generally in our society today. For example, somebody maybe is in jail for murder, but as far as he's concerned, he was doing the right thing. You know, he might say, well, somebody looked at me the wrong way, and so I killed him. No big deal. Doesn't bother his conscience. But as a society, we've said, okay, that's not a justified reason to kill. There's reasons beyond what you're thinking about and feeling that say whether this is a right or wrong thing. And so we recognize that. There's a limit to your conscience. Going back to Paul as an example here, Paul was limited because he was a human. And he was encapsulated at that time and in his life with all the Jewish traditions and culture and everything that was there as a Pharisee, and it was hard for him to see past that. He didn't see the larger truth that Jesus and the apostles were spreading to the world. And so again, he was religious, he was zealous, he was sincere, but he was flat wrong. His conscience was just misinformed. So Paul's conscience became helpful to him later after he learned the right information. Look in Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1, here's a passage where Paul is just explaining kind of how he got his information, that he got the right information and he got it directly from heaven and so forth. But Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, he said, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he got that direct, in his case, a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And you saw that starting back in Acts chapter 9, where Jesus directly intervenes and brings about a turning point in Paul's life. Now look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want to try to set up here just a contrast so we can see Paul's conscience at the beginning and Paul's conscience at the end. Acts chapter 20, this is a passage, and we could have used several other passages, but here's one that shows that Paul was doing things in good conscience. Here he is, he's saying goodbye to the elders from Ephesus. And notice just the way he talks about his work with the Ephesians, that he had done the best he could. He's leaving there with a clean conscience. Acts 20, notice down in verse 26, for example. He said, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. In verse 31, he says, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. For now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. And on he goes from there. In other words, Paul is saying he'd done good work among the Ephesians. He could say goodbye to them and have a clean conscience about it. Hey, when I was with you, guys know how I behaved. I preached the word of God to you. I wasn't after anybody's money. I can leave with a clear and clean conscience. Now think about the difference between Paul's conscience at that point in his life and what it was earlier in his life before he was a Christian. Because he had a clean conscience then, and later, now in Acts 20, he has a clean conscience. But at first his conscience was wrong, and now his conscience is right. But both times he had a clean conscience. Does that make sense? That shows us the difference that information makes. Because at first he had a clean conscience, but he's doing the absolute wrong thing. Later he's got a clean conscience, but he's doing the absolute right thing. What made the difference? The information that he had. Knowing the truth. He had learned the truth between these two times. And so we need to make sure that we are informing our consciences so that we are in the right and not like Paul before his conversion. And so for us, we're not going to get the information miraculously like he did as an inspired apostle. But as we read our Bibles, as we study, we're giving our minds the information that it needs. We're informing and training our consciences to better understand what's right and what's wrong, what to feel good about and what to feel guilty about. My conscience is a great blessing once I first train it and inform it with the Word of God. That's number one, train it. Number two, we got to use it. Look at Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Here's some people that were using their consciences. Acts 2, Peter is preaching this sermon on the day of Pentecost. Verse 36 is the conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Then their reaction, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, stop right there. Notice that phrase, pierced to the heart. If those people didn't have an operating conscience, nobody would have responded to the gospel that day. Something has to kick in our minds for us to do something, right? We've got to use that feeling that we get, that in their case, of being pierced to the heart. And by the way, when I read that phrase in the text there, pierced to the heart is the New American Standard Translation. I've got a little marginal footnote that tells me another way to translate that is wounded in conscience. Those people were wounded in conscience, or they were pierced or cut to the heart, and because of that, they responded to what Peter was saying, that they were guilty of killing Jesus. And in verse 40, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then when those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Again, because they used their consciences, they were saved. Feeling guilty but not doing anything about it is not going to help any of us. We got to do something about it. By the way, turn forward. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look what this same apostle was later inspired to write. Peter's preaching in Acts 2. Look what he's writing over here, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21, he writes, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for what? A good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we get baptized? We're appealing to God for that good conscience, that clean conscience. We're looking for that clean conscience. That's one reason. One reason is we love God. That's the main reason. But also because we're looking for that clean conscience. I got to do something about this guilt that I feel. That's what you have in Acts chapter 2. They're pierced to the heart. What do we do about this? Peter said, repent, be baptized. Later he writes, this is how you appeal to God for a good conscience, baptism, which now saves you. Just like David wrote in the long ago, Psalm 51 and verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what each of us is looking for. That joy of knowing I have a clean conscience before God. I've got the right information, I'm using it the right way, and thank God for mercy and grace that I can stand before him with that clean conscience. Look in Matthew chapter 21, please. I should use my conscience by letting it spur me in the right direction. And by the way, when we talk about the conscience, usually, maybe we think about the guilty conscience, and that's definitely a big part of it. We need to feel guilty when we're guilty of something. But there's also the positive side of the conscience, that when we're feeling good, we are encouraged to keep doing good and keep doing the right, even if it's controversial to other people who maybe despise the Word of God. If we feel like we've studied the Word of God, this is what's true, I'm going to stand for this and believe this and practice this, then our conscience will keep us clean in that, that we can maintain that clean conscience in doing that which is good. So the conscience works both ways. When I feel good about something, I should keep doing it. When I feel bad about something, I should stop doing that, repent and restore myself to God. Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 28, Jesus said, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. Now, it's an interesting parable that Jesus gives us here. Jesus is talking to some people who apparently didn't have consciences that worked very well. But still, it's a teaching point, and we can learn something here for us. What should have happened? Well, they should have felt bad about not believing John's message, and they should have changed. Just like the son in the parable who said, no, I'm not going to do that, and later felt bad and went and worked like his father told him to. In their case, the conscience was left unused, and so God's tool was wasted. He said, you guys, you're not feeling remorse and changing it and going to do it. You've done the wrong thing. Look in the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 22. Look at Peter as an example himself. Now, we've looked at what he said and what he wrote. Let's look at his behavior now as an example. Luke chapter 22, and in verse 61 and 62, this is what's recorded. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. But if you know the rest of the story of Peter, what happened? As we've read later in Acts 2 and 1 Peter, he's writing letters. He becomes a strong apostle for the Lord. In other words, he feels guilty here in Luke 22. He uses that feeling of guilt. He uses his conscience to spur him to better service. I need to take care of this. So Peter restores himself to the Lord. And you see him later in his life just growing stronger and stronger. He's using his conscience to point him in the right direction. That's how it's done. We feel guilty, and it spurs us to positive action. Contrast that to Matthew 27. Look at what Judas did. Matthew chapter 27, also an apostle who did some bad things. Matthew 27 and verse 3, but when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what's that to us? Leave that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Now, he should have returned. He should have come back and served the Lord. He failed to use his conscience. Out of the two, Peter and Judas, who should we imitate? Let's be like Peter when we feel guilty. First of all, that's not an end unto itself, just to feel guilty about it. But it's also not an end. We repent and we restore ourselves thanks to God's grace, and we can enjoy a clean conscience once again. We've got to train our conscience so it knows right from wrong according to God's standard. And then we've got to use our conscience. Number three, we've got to protect our conscience. Look in the book of Jeremiah, please. If we can go back to the Old Testament for a second. Jeremiah chapter 6, look at the sinful society. It kind of describes it a little bit here. Jeremiah 6 in verses 13 and 14, for from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Can you imagine living in a society, even the people that are supposed to be religious? You know, here's the prophets and priests. They're just corrupt, dirty. Verse 14, they've healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. He's just describing the society that's just bad. And the prophet is strongly rebuking them by God's word. And then verse 15, notice what he says. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. That's an interesting phrase there, that they did not even know how to blush. That's the point, the deeply sinful point that society had gotten to. They no longer could blush. And if we don't protect our consciences, that's what happens. We ruin it. We get used to things that should bother us, but they just don't bother us anymore. The news reported the other day about a woman who had an accident. She had taken a shower. She was in her bedroom. She thought alone. What she didn't realize is her kid, I think a first or second grade kid, was in a Zoom meeting with their school class on her bed. And the class saw the mother. Can you imagine how horribly embarrassing that would be? But some people have worked past that shame point that they purposefully go out in society, in public, with very little on. And Jeremiah 6:15 comes to mind. They no longer know how to blush. What should be embarrassing, that this is not something, you know, I just flaunt my body to the world, but they no longer know how to blush. That's an example of what we're talking about here. when the conscience has not been protected, it's been ruined, and sin doesn't bother me anymore, whether it's the sin of immodesty or whatever sin we're talking about. Paul mentions those who had become callous, Ephesians 4 and verse 19, which draws a very vivid picture in our minds that it just does, I can't feel it, like when I have a callus. You know, my hands are fairly soft. I just sit and type at a computer all day. Tanner's hands, it's like two calluses at the end of his arms there. You can't feel it. Paul said these people had become callous. They cannot feel the guilt of sin anymore. I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before both God and men. Acts 24 and verse 16. How about 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5? Let's go over there. Notice what Paul is inspired to write to this young preacher. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, he says this, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Again, notice a good functioning conscience is part of a strong Christian. And we're maintaining that. And Paul says, that's the goal of our instruction, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. By the way, notice the context there, verses 3 and 4, he's talking about, you know, watch out for strange doctrines and people spreading myths around and endless genealogy, all that weird stuff, all that junk, all that false teaching. He said, watch out for all of that. But the contrast, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We're trying to maintain that good conscience before God. That shows us the importance of being properly informed. Look again, turn a few pages forward, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 14. Again, the same context as Titus, 1 Timothy 1. Titus 1, 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So he's warning this preacher about the same thing, this false teaching that's out there. And then he says, verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Again, that shows us the importance of protecting the conscience. That shows us the importance of being properly informed, which was our first point, and not being led astray later by myths and false teaching and that sort of thing as it comes along. Christians are striving to maintain and protect that conscience. We do that by remembering how horrible sin is. We don't want to sear our consciences and get to the point where sin no longer bothers us, that we're just numb to sin. Now, how do we do that? Well, we stay away from sin as much as we can, but we can't always stay away from sin. First of all, we're living in the world, and so we can't get away from it all the way because here we are, and sin is here. Secondly, we often have to be around sin in order to help people who are in sin. Police officers, for example, are routinely going to be around lots of sin because they're dealing with a bunch of terrible things and they're doing good work, but they're going to be exposed to a lot of bad things in society. And if you look at the spiritual side of things, local church elders are often going to be around sin because they're helping people deal with that sin. Maybe here's somebody that's struggling with alcohol and they're going to be around that to the extent that they're trying to help that person overcome that sin. That's right. And not just elders, but any Christian who's trying to be active and fulfill Galatians 6 and help people who are in sin, you're just going to be around sin, obviously. So we can't just simply say, just never be around sin. Well, that's not really what the Bible is teaching. But there's a difference in dealing with sin and taking pleasure in sin. Jesus was around sin too, and we can find examples of him eating with sinners, but he's not taking pleasure in sin or glorifying that sin. He's trying to get people out of that sin. And so, yeah, he was talking to them and teaching them and trying to encourage them to do the right thing and make the right decision in their life, but he's around sin. But in all of that, we always have to be careful to maintain and protect the conscience so that we don't become numb to sin so that it no longer bothers us. How about Hebrews chapter 13? Let me just give you a couple more verses here. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. The writer closes by saying this, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." Again, there's just an inspired writer saying, look, this is our goal. We're trying to maintain and protect that good conscience. And then if you turn forward to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 16. We often look at verse 15 there about being ready to defend. And then in verse 16 it says, "And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." So again, it's important for us to maintain that clean conscience, to be able to have confidence, thanks to God's grace, that we have found forgiveness for our sins, and we've made a good faith effort to love God and to love others. All right, so let me do some self-evaluation questions here as we come to a close. Let's ask ourselves this question. First of all, am I training my conscience? Am I reading my Bible and really trying to learn what's right and what's wrong according to God's word? Secondly, am I using my conscience by hitting the gas when I feel confident and hitting the brakes when I feel guilty? Otherwise, what's the point of having an informed conscience if we're not going to use it? And number three, am I striving to maintain and refine my conscience as I go through life, or have I just kind of adopted a who cares approach and sin just doesn't bother me anymore? The conscience is a great tool with which God has blessed us. Let's train it. Let's use it. Let's protect it. That's my encouragement to you this morning. If there's something you need to do to make your life right with God, we want to encourage you to do that with all speed. If you're to the point where you understand you need to repent and confess and believe in Him and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, we're ready to help you with that. Or we're ready to help study with you so you can see what the Bible says about those things, and we can help you along the way as we're all striving together to maintain the faith of the gospel. However we can help you in any way, if you want that to be known publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.